Well, amen and good morning. Once again, it's a pleasure and an honor to be able to stand in this pulpit once again and to bring God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd ask you to turn once again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the book that presents Jesus Christ as King. Jesus Christ as King. He came born of a virgin of the kingly line. He died as a king. He was resurrected as a king. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father once again as king. And it's an honor to open up the King's Book and to study from it again today. We're going to be looking at this model prayer once again. We started a study last week on forgiveness. It's a deep, deep subject with many implications and applications in our life. So we want to consider that once again as we look to our text in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, and we looked at this prayer as a model prayer, a prayer to model everything that we are and everything that we do and everything that we pray for. We model it after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We're considering once again the model prayer and praying for forgiveness. Praying for forgiveness. Bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless our time together once again. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for providing for us everything that we need. We thank you, Father God, for our salvation. We thank you for the resources you provide for us. Father, we thank you that no matter what we face in this life, you're there with us. You promised to never leave us. You promised to never forsake us. Father, we thank you for your will. We thank you for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is in the hearts of all believers. And Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and to those who will be saved quickly. Lord, we look towards to your eternal reign, your millennial reign here on this earth. Father, we look forward to it all. I pray that we would look and serve in anticipation. And Lord, now as we come to this text tonight, as we consider forgiveness, Lord, my prayer is that your Spirit would speak to us through the study of your Word. I pray that it would cut asunder to our heart. I pray that it would divide our thoughts into that which is false and that which is true. And Lord, my prayer is that your word will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We love you. It's in your Son's gracious and heavenly name we pray. Amen. You know, some say that prayer doesn't matter. To that, we as Christians, as praying Christians, must say it does matter. Some claim that prayer changes God, changes God's will. I say that God ordains both the ends and the means. Meaning that God ordained the end, but the means of which he accomplishes the end includes the prayer, the prayers of the saints. The scriptures tell us that it was Elijah's prayer that brought rain. The scripture tells us that the Lord removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh. Why? Because Moses prayed. The scriptures tell us that Hannah was given a son, as we studied 2 weeks ago. Why was she given a son? Because she prayed. The scriptures tell us that 15 years were added to Hezekiah's life. Why? Again, he prayed. The scriptures tell us in Acts that the believers received boldness to stand on the Word of God when their life was on the line. Why? Because they prayed. Prayer matters. Prayer changes things. God uses prayers as the means of which He accomplishes His predetermined end. We must pray correctly. We must learn to pray correctly. So as we consider this model prayer, we must consider it with a mind of a learner. A learner that wants to look to God's Word and glean the truths from it. And our text tonight says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We started this study last week, and real briefly, we must consider what we learned. We first considered the biblical view of sin. We looked at sin beginning in the Old Testament. Sin is presented as us missing the mark, God's perfect mark. Sin is presented as us rebelling against God's rule, trespassing God's law, and betraying God and His perfect will. Sin is transgressing God's commandments and transgressing God's covenants. Sin is all throughout the Old Testament. And then we looked to the New Testament. And you can't unhitch the Old Testament from the New. We find in the New Testament that sin is described as unrighteousness. Sin is described as injustice. Sin is lawlessness, which is the outright rejection of God's law. Sin is breaking or deviating from God's law. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is us being in error. Sin is us being mistaken. Sin means to fall away. Sin means to slip away from God's law. And then in our passage in Matthew chapter 6, sin speaks to that which is owed. Sin speaks to a penalty. So in summary, sin in the Old Testament and the New describes to us, as we said last Sunday morning, the complexity and the multidimensional nature of sin. We sin all the time. We sin even when we don't mean to sin. Why? We have a sin nature. We have the flesh. We have the world from which we struggle against. The complexity of sin, the biblical view of sin. And then we saw in our text the righteous plea for forgiveness. We see that righteous plea in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And when we look at forgiveness, this righteous plea for forgiveness, we can break forgiveness down into two buckets. First, there is positional forgiveness. This speaks to our position before our holy God. If you're here today and you're saved because you repented and because you believed in the Son of God, that Jesus Christ came, lived that perfect life, died that substitutionary death on the cross, paying for the sins of all the believers, both before Christ and after Christ, He paid for them all and He was resurrected from the grave, you are positionally forgiven in Jesus Christ. But then there's not only positional forgiveness. Our text in Matthew 6 in verse 12 speaks to what we call relational forgiveness. There's a plea for positional forgiveness, yes, at salvation. But in our text, we're looking at this righteous plea for relational forgiveness. Positional forgiveness is our standing before God. Relational forgiveness is our intimate relationship with our Father. Relational forgiveness speaks to the joy of our salvation. That's what we're looking at in our text. We as saints, we do not have to pray for positional forgiveness time and time and time again, because once we are saved, we will persevere to the end. Nothing we do can take us out of the grip of God's almighty hand. He is omnipotent in saving us and maintaining us and preserving us. Positional salvation, positional forgiveness lays for us a foundation that we build upon it of this relational forgiveness. That's what we're praying for in our text. And when you think about relational forgiveness, or some people want to call it parental forgiveness, it's a blessed truth that affects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need relational forgiveness because we mess up. All those that think we are perfect, we're in error. We're in sin, even thinking that we are perfect. And how do we deal with these sins? How do we deal with our debts? How do we deal with our trespasses? How do we deal with these things that are abhorrent unto God even after we are saved? We confess them. We confess our sins, and true confession has in it repentance. We repent of our sins at salvation, of course, positional forgiveness. But after salvation, we live a life of repentance, a life of confession, a life of agreeing with God that our sins are terrible. Our sins are atrocious. Our sins are really, really bad before a holy God. We agree with Him and we repent of them. And we come to Him with thanksgiving because He restores that relationship we have with Him. Any true Christian who believes that God Almighty will pass over their sins because of the blood of Jesus Christ, they will confess their sins. They will plead for this relational forgiveness so that they can experience the full joy of their salvation. This is that plea for relational forgiveness. So that brings us to our text this morning. We'll pick it up and we'll consider the necessary condition of forgiveness. The necessary condition. Look back to our text again, Matthew 6 in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Many people, including me for some time, would read right through verse 12. We would read right through this model prayer. We would repeat the Lord's Prayer many, many times again, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or as we forgive our debtors. I always want to say as we forgive those that trespass against us. I guess that's how I learned it growing up. But we want to read right through that and we won't realize what Christ is trying to tell us in this text. We won't realize that God has placed an emphasis on a necessary condition for our relational or our parental forgiveness. He has placed in this text a prerequisite to have the joy of our salvation restored because we have broken it with our sin. This prerequisite is that we must first forgive our debtors. We must first forgive those who have trespassed against us. If you look back to verse 12, if you'll notice the word as. As comes from the Greek word hos. And hos translates over to the English as an adverb. Now, if you remember anything about adverbs in our English language, they modify verbs, they can modify an adjective, or it might modify another adverb in the sentence. Adverbs tell us how, when, where, why, under what condition, or to what degree the verb, adjective, or adverb will act, occur, or be. So in this particular sentence, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, as is modifying forgive. As is setting the condition for forgiving. For further clarification, Scripture always interprets Scripture. Christ didn't want us to wait too long on this one. Go to verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grammatics of verse 12 and the clear explanation of verses 14 and 15 tell us that the condition of our relational forgiveness, the condition of our familial forgiveness, is that we first forgive others. This is a monumental truth. This is a truth with deep implications. Christ is telling us that we will not, under no circumstance, have the joy of our salvation restored until we forgive those who have sinned against us. Christ is telling us that under no circumstance will we enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father until we are restored from the others of whom He has created. I really and truly believe this is why so many Christians, so many in the church today, stay down and out for so long. And for so many years, they are praying that the Father would forgive them of their sins, and it's not happening. Why is that? It is because they have not forgiven those who have sinned against them. Why have they done this? Because they are holding grudges. They're holding hard feelings towards those who have sinned against them. These people, they're not able to enjoy God for quite some time. Why? Because their pride. Their pride is keeping them from forgiving others, which harms or breaks that relationship with the Lord. I want to point out one more thing before we move on. Look back to verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now look to 14. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you notice who it is that we are forgiving. Look back, first of all, at verse 12. We are forgiving our debtors. Our debtors, that comes from a Greek word that speaks to someone who is under obligation to pay back because they have sinned against another. We're talking about someone who has injured another and they have failed to make amends. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see the word men. And that word men comes from the Greek word anthropos. Anthropos is a generic word that speaks to mankind. It speaks of men, women, and children. All created mankind. What's the big deal here? The big deal is that our forgiveness is as broad as mankind. We are to forgive anyone and everyone who sins against us. It doesn't matter whether it's a man, woman, or child that sins against us. We're to forgive them. It doesn't matter if it's another religion that sins against us. We are to forgive them. It does not matter who it is. We must always turn to forgiveness. It doesn't matter what they believe, what they do. We must forgive. And if we don't forgive, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Therefore, the joy of our salvation will be taken and our relationship with Him will be broken. Not severed, but broken. Not destroyed, but hindered. I don't know where you're at today, but this truth is convicting. Because so many times, we let our selfish pride get in the way. We let our selfish pride get in the way from us forgiving one another. We as believers, we must work past our own selfish, rotten pride and forgive others. We must then ask the Lord to forgive us for our unwillingness to forgive others. Now, before we move on, I want to point out one thing here. When we think of true forgiveness, what does true forgiveness involve? True forgiveness as taught from Genesis to Revelation, what does it involve? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So true, complete forgiveness as presented in the Scriptures is forgiveness that is offered by an offended party. Here in 1 John 1:9, that offended party is God. It's not only offered by an offended party, but it is received by the guilty party. That's us. And we receive that forgiveness through confession. That's an agreement with God about our sins, that it's bad, that it's atrocious, that it's something that's just really just a slap in the face against Him, and we repent of it. True forgiveness always involves repentance on the sinner's part and an offering of love and grace on God's part. This is true, complete forgiveness. True forgiveness. So the forgiveness taught in this model prayer in Matthew 6, verse 12, and then the footnotes of verses 14 and 15. True forgiveness, as taught in our passage, is just like that. God is calling us to offer the same forgiveness to all men that He offered us at salvation, and is still offering us today through sanctification. And it is only if, speaking of forgiveness, and the forgiveness we offer others, it is only if the sinning party takes that offer and acts on it through confession and repentance can the complete transaction of forgiveness take place. I'm saying that the Bible clearly teaches, cover to cover, that we should withhold complete forgiveness, this complete transaction of forgiveness of others until they repent. But at the same time of withholding this complete forgiveness, we must continually, daily, every second, every minute, be offering them the offer of forgiveness. Offering it to them all the while, being ready to forgive them at a moment's notice. We must maintain a readiness to forgive. That means we won't harbor bitter feelings. That means that we expectingly, excitedly wait on them to repent so that we can finish the complete transaction of forgiveness. If you like pictures, you know a picture speaks 1,000 words. You can imagine a picture here. A picture that is painted of a hand held out that's grasping forgiveness. And what is the opening force that opens that hand to let go of that complete forgiveness? It's confession on the one who did the offending. This whole picture of forgiving others mimics God's forgiveness of us. What does He require again to forgive us? Repentance. He requires repentance. Now we must admit here, forgiving all others in this way, always offering to everyone, but not giving repentance, is quite challenging. Because if you think about people, they're quite mean. Some people are vile. Some people can do some pretty bad things. So with this challenge in mind, I want to turn to God's Word, to several different passages, to give us some biblical yet practical advice on how to forgive others. So in order to forgive others, we must first remember what it took to forgive us. We must first remember what it took to forgive us. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll stay in the Gospel of Matthew for this one. You remember the parable, the unmerciful servant. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 18, and I want to look beginning in verse 23. Matthew 18 and verse 23. Our text says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." Friends, we are just like the unmerciful servant. We come before a holy God with an astronomical debt that we cannot pay. The only way we can pay this debt is by burning in the pit of hell. But what did God do? What did He do for us? He extended the offer of forgiveness, and He made forgiveness possible through the atoning work of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He not only made it possible, He sent the Spirit to move within us, to incline our hearts towards Himself so that we could repent. Our response to that was we cried, Abba, Father, in repentance and faith, pleading for salvation. And then what did He do? He mercifully responded. He responded through granting us forgiveness. He saved our soul. This is a picture of forgiveness. It is God's forgiveness that must be the canvas from which we paint the picture of forgiving others. We must remember what it took to forgive us if we're going to start forgiving others. Number two, we must remember that vengeance is the Lord's. We must remember that vengeance is the Lord's. You know the text. The Bible declares this time and time again. One example is when the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 19, he said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know, we should never rob God of the glory that is ascribed to Him when He pours out His wrath on sinners. This is why we must leave to God what is God's. Leave the vengeance to the one who takes out and carries out the vengeance upon those who trespass both against us and Him. So to forgive, we must remember what it took to forgive us. We must remember that vengeance is the Lord's. And number three on our list, we must love our enemies. We must love our enemies. Everything starts from the baseline of love. God loved us. He loved us first. We start our forgiveness by loving our enemies. This is an old truth with current applications. Luke 6, verse 27 and 28. Christ says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Now we've said time and time again as we have combed through the scriptures from this pulpit that true love requires action. And blessing and praying for those who curse us. Blessing and praying for those who despitefully use us needs more than just mere words to be said. We must demonstrate that through action. We must demonstrate our love for others through action. To forgive, we must love our enemies. Number four on our list, to forgive, we must be patient with all men. We must be patient. Now, some of us, when we hear the word patience, we roll our eyes to the back of our heads. We're not very patient people, and we know not to pray for patience, because something's going to come that will cause us to have patience. But the truth is, when we forgive others, we must be patient with them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." All men includes both believers and unbelievers. Christians must be marked by patience. Patience is waiting for others to repent after our offer of forgiveness. And not just patience during or after a single sin committed against us. Not just patience after they have wronged us just one single time. Christ says in Matthew 5:39, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And how many times do we turn this cheek? Listen to the conversation Jesus has with Peter, beginning in Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then Peter said to him," Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, you know the passage, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So as others sin against us, we must be patient. We must live patiently with them. We must endure those sins against us patiently, with that offer of forgiveness out there, ready for them to repent at any time. To forgive, we must be patient. We must remember what it took to forgive us. We must remember that vengeance is the Lord. We must love our enemies. We must live a life of patience with all men. And then finally, to forgive, we must always offer forgiveness. We must always offer forgiveness. Our invitation for complete forgiveness must always be extended at all times. Luke 17, verses 3 through 4 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." That's an absolute statement. Thou shalt forgive him. Even if someone sins against us 7 times in one day, if they truly confess and truly repent, we 7 times over again are to forgive. Again, our hand of forgiveness is always extended out, and that opening force is confession. It's repentance. So to biblically forgive and to meet this necessary condition for our own forgiveness, our forgiveness that restores the joy we have in the Lord, our forgiveness that restores our intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, who entered into a covenant relationship with us and who gives us all resources to live a godly life, that necessary condition is that we must remember what it took to forgive us. We must leave the vengeance to the Lord. We must love our enemies. We must be patient with all men. We must always extend forgiveness. So we've looked at this biblical view of sin. We've looked at this righteous plea for forgiveness, relational forgiveness. We've looked at this necessary condition of forgiveness. And that necessary condition is forgiving others. So what about the needed application? The needed application. For 2 weeks, we've considered praying for forgiveness. We have learned that our post-salvation sin has robbed the joy of our salvation. It's broken our intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Our sin has done that. We have also learned that even if we come to Him in true confession and true repentance, He will not forgive us until we truly forgive others. That's the prerequisite. So where do we go from here? Where do we go? I believe when we consider forgiving others, we must apply this truth to our lives in 3 ways. First of all, we must start by forgiving at home. We must forgive at home. The fact of the matter is our homes must be homes of forgiveness. We can't throw our family members out of the house because they simply sin against us. If we cannot forgive our paternal family, how can we expect to forgive anyone else? If we can't forgive those who love us the most here on this earth, how can we expect to love the rest? If we can't forgive the ones who brought us into the world, how can we expect to forgive the world? The answer to all these questions is we can't. We can't forgive the world if we don't start by forgiving our family. If we don't start by living out forgiveness at home. The fact of the matter is that we may even now have something that has offended us. Something that has offended us at home. And what do? We must let them know. If our spouse has offended us, we must go to them and let them know. If our children have offended us, we must go to them and let them know. This is a part of our offer of forgiveness. We must tell them exactly what they've done and give them an opportunity to make it right. So to apply this message, I think we can first apply it at home. Secondly, we must forgive not only at home, but we must forgive at church. We must forgive at church. We must forgive the brethren. God commands us to do that in passages like Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. He commands us to do that in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 32. He commands us to do that in Colossians 3, verse 13, Romans 12, verse 19, and many more scriptures. We must be ready to offer forgiveness to our brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ. Listen to what James says. In James 5, in verse 16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I love MacArthur's study note, if you got one of his study Bibles. This is what he says in the notes. He says, mutual honesty, openness, and sharing of needs will enable believers to uphold each other in the spiritual struggle. Friends, we must not forget, this world is not Candyland. We are at war in this world. If you look to your left and you look to your right, we are looking at our fellow soldiers. These are the ones who are down in the trenches. These are the ones who have taken up arms. These are the ones of whom we will charge enemy lines with. And we must not be fighting this war with unconfessed and unforgiven sins against one another. This harms our unity. This questions our trust. This dampens our zeal. We must forgive one another. Instead of being offended, why not go to that brother and sister in Christ that has offended you and let them know? I mean, really, they may not have a clue. Or you may find that you're the one in sin and needing to repent and not them. You see, hard feelings, resentment, unconfessed sin, you know what it is? It's a win for the enemy. It's a win for the enemy in the church of God. We must be committed, so committed to maintaining our fellowship day by day, minute by minute, by forgiving one another. So we need to apply this message at our home. We must apply this message at church. And then lastly, we must apply this message at large. We must apply this message at large. Students, when I say at large, I'm not talking about someone being large. I'm talking about we must apply this message when we step across the threshold of our door of our home. We must apply this message when we step out of that door at the back of the sanctuary. We apply this message everywhere that we go at all times. Christ is commanding us to offer forgiveness to everyone that has sinned against us. Students, this means you must forgive at school. Even the bullies, you must offer forgiveness. This means, adults, we must forgive at work. This means we must forgive at the store. We must forgive that person driving in a car that lets us know we're number one when we did something that we didn't mean to do. We must always choose to forgive. Every second of every day, we must choose forgiveness. Always forgive. So to apply this message, we must forgive at home. We must forgive here. This is all we have. All we have. We must forgive. We must forgive outside of these doors. So what will our response be? I'm truly afraid that some would say, thanks, but no thanks. I want nothing to do with that. I'm me, and they can be them, and they can live their life. I'll live my life. I have my truth. They have their truth. I'm good. I don't need to forgive anyone. My response to that, I just don't believe you're truly saved. Someone that does not have a forgiving spirit, there's no way that Jesus Christ is your Lord. There's no way you submitted to His Lordship. So I ask, have you admitted your sin? And not only admitted your sin and know that your sin is bad, have you repented of that sin? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? And when I say that, I say, do you have faith that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life? And since He lived a perfect life, He now qualified as the Savior that could take the sins of all the elect on Himself on the cross. And then Jesus died for those sins, paying for those sins completely and fully. And He did not just stay on the cross. He was put in that tomb and He was resurrected on that third day. He defeated sin. He put that paid in full stamp on our sins. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? And if that has happened, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our hearts and we have a forgiving spirit. So anytime we choose not to forgive, we've quenched the Spirit's work in our life. We've hindered the Spirit from manifesting the love of God and the forgiveness of God and letting it flow through us. That's what we've did when we don't forgive. There may be some here that say, yeah, I'm saved. I believe all that. But I can't forgive someone because this person has did something terrible. This person has did something so atrocious to me, there's no way that I could ever forgive them. My response to that, we all, as sinners, in the hands of an angry God, we deserve punishment in hell for even the smallest sin, the smallest trespass, for even that sin that we did not know that we broke. We deserve hell. So who are we to not forgive someone else when we deserve such great a punishment ourselves? I pray that we would be a forgiving people because we are forgiven. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again and we are so humbly grateful, Lord, for everything that you've provided for us. Lord, we've studied through a convicting text this morning. Lord, a text that instructs us to forgive all others. A text that instructs us to all for forgiveness to all those who have sinned against us. Lord, I pray that we would start by forgiving at home. I pray that it would flow through our homes into our church. And Lord, I pray that this church would go out and be forgiving in our community. Lord, I really believe our community and our nation and the world would be a better place if we could manifest the love of you and the forgiveness of you through true forgiveness, that we forgive others in our lives. Lord, every time I open up the scriptures, Lord, I'm reminded of Lady Jane Grey, Lord, who was a teenager, and yet she was pretty much sentenced to death by Bloody Mary. And when Feckenham kept asking her questions, trying to get her to recant her faith, she kept going back to the Word of God. She kept saying, what Scripture do you say this? Lord, we've heard Scripture today. We've considered it. So I pray that the enemy not steal the seed that has been planted. Lord, I pray that we would allow it to grow, that we allow the Spirit to manifest it in and through us in our daily lives. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's wonderful name that we pray. Amen.